Good morning, church. One more time, good morning, church. It's good to be here. I am so blessed by the worship team. Every time the worship team usher us into the presence of God, I know that God is in our midst. Amen. How many of you guys are ministered? And I pray that every time you come, you are ready, your heart is ready to meet God in God's church. Amen. Now, today, we have started a brand new series called From Within. Say the word From Within. 2 weeks ago, Jessica kind of kickstarted this series, speaking about what's in our heart. If you look at that picture there, it is a picture of an apple. It speaks about the blackness and the darkness in our heart. Now, recently, especially during the Chinese New Year break, how many of you have received some of these video created by AI? They put your picture in and some Hollywood movies and whatnot, okay? So how many of you guys received those videos? Now, I received a couple of videos that friends and neighbors put together, and it sparked a conversation about predicting what's next. It sparks a conversation about parents trying to figure out, or students trying to figure out, in the rise of AI, in the rise of technology, what is the best kind of career, and we try to predict what's the next big thing. And I was reminded of a book that I read maybe about last year. It's called Same As Ever. It speaks about, instead of predicting what is ahead, because that's almost impossible, why not? It's better to bet on things that do not change over time. And he kind of used an example of investments and markets, whereby investment and markets expert constantly always try to predict the market and continuously fail to do so. And he wrote this: predicting what the world will look like in 50 years from now is impossible, but predicting that people will respond to greed, to fear, to opportunity, to expectation, risk, and so on, that's where my bet lies. You know, you think about what's happening in our Middle East region today. I believe it's all because of the lust of power, the greed, the insecurity, the pride, and whatnot. You think about it, hey, it looks familiar. It happens 20 years ago, right? It looks familiar. It happens 50 years ago in the same region. 200 years ago, 500 years ago, 1,000 years, 2,000 years ago, because some things do not change. The condition of our human heart do not change. Which brings us to our key verse of this series. Can we read this together? 1, 2, go. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him, for from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. Lord, I pray, God, Lord, for the preaching of your word. I pray that we will open up our hearts, we will open up our minds to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us today in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when we prepared this message series, we were basically assigning the different preachers. And one of the pastors who were not assigned to this series, and he said this, he says, oh, I realize I'm not assigned to preach about this series from within. And all these different weeks, the different areas that we are covering, he says, oh, maybe it's because I'm not struggling in any of these sins. Okay, and we joke, it's because you are struggling with all of these sins. And the fact is, all of us, in one way or another, struggle. I struggle with some of these things that speaks about, because these are the things that do not change over time. This verse is written more than 2,000 years ago, but it is still as relevant to us today, because human condition do not change. That from within, sin and wickedness still comes from within us. And that's true. And that's true. And this series, as you look at the different areas, we will kind of learn from a different Old Testament character, so that as we look at what's happening in their hearts, we will reflect at our own hearts. Just this past week, I met with a group of men. I asked this question: how is your heart? What is the condition of your heart? You know, when we think about what we're going to cover today, and sometimes we have a picture of, oh, you know, I wish I'm like that person. You know, I wish like this person is such a godly man, this person is such a godly lady. And we look up to these people that seem to have maybe great things going on in his life. They seem to be doing well in their spiritual life. They seem to be doing well in life. Their family's intact. And we are like putting them on the pedestal. But somehow later on, we come to realize that they are sinful in nature. There is darkness that's going on in their lives. And we say to ourselves, I never knew he's like that. Or I never knew she's like that. And he's such a godly person and serving and leading and pastoring and whatnot. Today, it is no surprises when we read online of different pastors that falls. It no longer shocked us. It no longer brings that. Of course, it's saddening, but it no longer surprises. Why? And we will say things like that. I thought he was a godly Christian. I thought she was a godly Christian. And now I'm reading about all these hidden lies, hidden secrets, hidden darkness. King David is such a person. When we look at King David, he is the model, right, of the greatness and the goodness of God upon his life. King David was chosen as a very young age, as a teenager even. God's hand was upon him. God anointed him as king. You can't get any better than that. And later on, as a young adult, he defeated Goliath in the name of the Lord. Wow, you remember that speech? I come against you, not with arrows or whatnot. I come with you against you in the name of the Lord. Wow. And God elevated him, promoted him to be in the army, in the palace of King Saul. And when King Saul was jealous and envy, wanted to kill him, wow, he responded in such a godly manner. He was humble. He did not take revenge. He was loyal to King Saul. And he passed the test. And eventually, God promoted him to be king. And under his leadership, God's hand was upon him. He went from glory to glory. The nation of Israel went from strength to strength, and God gave them victories. God gave them successes. David continuously won. But the biggest legacy of all was that David was a man after God's heart. Wow. Win your law, right? That's the biggest legacy, a man after God's heart. Surely sin is exempted from his life. Surely it's a man after God's heart, written in 1 Samuel, written in Acts. Surely a man after God's heart would not sin and would not fall. But the question is, if it happens to King David, what more us? Sin still exists, even in the man after God's heart. If it could happen to King David, what more us? If it could happen to godly Christians and leaders and pastors, what more us? I'm sure you might ask, why? Why did he do it after all that God has done in his life? After all the Psalms that is written, we know that David loves God. We know that David knows how to worship. Why did he do what he do? Doesn't he know? Of course he knows. Don't we know sexual immorality is a sin? Of course we know. Don't we know that having affairs outside marriage is a sin? Of course we know. Don't we know entertaining pornography in our lives is wrong? Of course we know. But there's a disconnect between what we know and what's going on in our hearts. Aren't you glad you're in church today? Hallelujah. It's good to be in the house of the Lord, okay? So let's see what happened to David. I know it's a familiar story, but let's read it from a fresh perspective. Okay, so David, by now, he's around 50 years old. Okay, I'm around plus minus a couple of years from that age. And by now, I would think that David thought that his relationship with God is tight. And sometimes we can have that familiarity, right? That, oh, you know, I was on fire when I was a youth. I did this and I did that. We have all-night prayer. And somewhere along the line, when we are more advanced, experienced in our years, we kind of take for granted our relationship with God. So David, scholar says, he's around 50 years old, 30 over years since he was anointed as king when he was a teenager. So in the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab, his servants, with him and all Israel, and they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged. They surrounded Rabbath, but David remained in Jerusalem. David remained at Jerusalem. David was a warrior king, right? He was supposed to lead the people into the battle. And sometimes when we are like David, like I mentioned, we think that we are already a good Christian. I've been serving God for all these years. We are exempted. We are okay. David felt that I am exempted from what God has called me to do because I've done it before. Now let the young ones do it. I am exempt. I am doing okay. Okay? When we come to this area of sexual immorality that we are addressing today, maybe we think that I'm okay. It's for the single people. It's for the young people. I'm okay because I'm serving God. I'm faithful and whatnot. David remained in Jerusalem. So David was not at where he was supposed to be. Okay, he was supposed to be, God's purpose for him was outside, but he was not where he was supposed to be. He disengaged from his calling as a king and decides his own calling. And he feels as a king, he's entitled to decide. He's entitled to do everything that he wants to. So when you are at a place where you're not supposed to be, temptation happens. It happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch. And he was walking on the roof of the king's house, and he saw from a roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. Now, David lived in a palace, and in the ancient days, the palace are usually big and high up so that they can see the surrounding cities and surrounding towns. So David's palace is obviously higher so that he can see the roof of his neighboring. So he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. Now, the New King James Version, it says that the woman was beautiful to behold. So David did not just took a glance. That glance become a gaze. Okay, he was beholding. Like it or not, today, we don't have to go very far to be confronted with sexual temptation and immorality. David didn't have to go very far. Similarly, in our world today, we do not have to go very far because we live in a sensual world. In the past, maybe, we have to sneak into a video store and rent a video or go and buy a pornographic visit. But today, it is on demand in our fingertips. Today, it is on demand on our online streaming platform. Today, it's on demand on our social media algorithm, on our phone. It's normal in a business trip. We are confronted with temptation whenever we go for entertainment with clients and all these places that we go to. We do not have to go very far to be confronted. Maybe the ladies, as you read some of the novels, it's so rampant for the novels to describe very graphically about sexual immorality that cause the ladies to fantasize. For the guys, it's graphic. For the ladies, it's description and fantasy. It's everywhere. Can you see that God's word is so relevant to us today? The very same temptation, more than, 3,000, 4,000 years ago, the same thing that is happening from within. What did David do? He stayed longer than he should. He did not just took a glance. He stayed on. And desire is awakened and entertained. Desire is awakened. The longer that we dwell, the desire is entertained, awakened. The longer that we, it started with an innocent glance, right? It started with an innocent chat on social media with someone that is not our spouse. It started with an innocent lunch or innocent coffee, and we begin to share innocently our emotion, our struggles, and what we're going through. We dwell longer than we should. Dating couple, we go to isolated places and stay longer than we should. It starts with all, and before you know it, desire is awakened. And it is entertained. Now the next part that happens speaks about what's going on in David's heart. I want us to pay attention. And David sent and inquired about a woman. Okay, now he acted on his desire. He saw, he gazed, he acted. And one said, maybe it was a bodyguard, maybe it was a servant. Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite? But David did not care about that pushback. He did not care about someone questioning his inquiry. So David sent a messenger and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. She returned to the house. Sin progresses rapidly. It's a slippery slope. Before you know it, it went all the way. But look at dialogue. Every time an Old Testament put a dialogue, it tries to reveal the character of the person. Every time a New Testament, an Old Testament put a dialogue, pay attention to what the dialogue is trying to say. It is not narrative, it is dialogue. So this person said, a bodyguard or a servant says, is not this Bathsheba? Okay, they know her. The daughter of Eliam, wife of Uriah. Now, if you read further, you know that Eliam and Uriah is just not any random person. It is one of David's closest men. One of David's closest mighty men. Found in 2 Samuel chapter 23. Eliam, the daughter of... So this is not David not just having adultery with a stranger's wife. This is as if David is having adultery with his brother's wife, with his best friend's daughter. And that kind of elevate the wickedness of David's heart. When the servant asked David, can you imagine what's going on in your heart? David, isn't this one of your mighty men? They lay down their lives for you. They were fighting. Remember all these years they were with you when you were in the cave and they were chasing you and you guys went into battle. Isn't she the daughter of Eliam and the wife of... We don't know what's going on in David's heart. But that is a pushback. And David ignored that boundary. David ignored that confrontation. Power removes restraint. David felt entitlement. Who are you? I am the king of Israel. Who are you to speak to me? And desire becomes action. Something about the sinfulness and wickedness of our heart. When we are successful, when we have more resources, when we have more experience, we feel that we are entitled to this. And when we look at some of the Christian leaders, men and women who fall, we think that, why do they do that? Don't they know? Of course they know. But somewhere along the line, they have allowed their hearts to no longer be directed towards God. They have allowed their hearts to be numb. They have allowed their hearts to be just flowing along. No longer their hearts is directed, warm, hot towards God. And you begin to act on that action. And David did it anyway. Not with any random women. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, it speaks about our soul. He says that in our members, in our church, there is a slumbering inclination towards desire, which is both sudden and fierce. Okay, we allow our hearts to allow it to be swayed to different desires. With irresistible power, desire seizes mastery of our flesh. All at once, a secret smoldering fire is kindled. The flesh burns and it inflates. It makes no difference whether it's a sexual desire or ambition, or vanity, or desire for revenge, our love for fame and power, or the greed of money. We know, right? A dating couple, we know as a Christian that we do not want to engage in any sexual immorality before marriage. We know. But why in that moment of temptation that desire took over? All our study lessons, all our accountability go out the window because we allow desire to take over, mastery over that flesh. Bonhoeffer says it is the temporary forgetfulness of God. You see, David did not sin, not because he do not love God, but because in that moment, he forget about God. God is like faded to the background because the desire for the flesh, the desire for that woman just kind of took over. And that's what happens when we allow ourselves to be found in those places. That people call us, we can lie through our teeth because our hearts, the desire just took over. He continues on, he says, at this moment, God is unreal to us. He loses all reality. The only desire for the creature, for the sin, is real. The only reality is the devil. Satan does not here fill us with hatred of God, but with forgetfulness of God. The lust thus aroused envelops the mind and the will of the man in the deepest darkness. The power of clear discrimination and decision-making were taken away from us. One of the pastors that I was listening to in preparation for this message is that we sin not because we do not love God. We sin because we do not fear God. And in a moment of forgetfulness, we just allow the sin to overtake us. Are you guys with me? Just maybe about last year, end of last year, I received a call from one of the light group leaders, and he says that, you know, Pastor Sean, I'm doing okay, you know that I'm planning to get married somewhere in the future, but recently I had a lot of business travel, and normally I'm okay because the business travel is very short, and but this time round for the last 3-4 months, there's a lot of business travel, but the longer I stay out, I realize that I'm really struggling and tempted with pornography. Would you? And he called me and he said, I just want you to know, and I want you to pray with me and whatnot. Because at that moment, it's not because he do not love God. At that moment, it was because the desire is having mastery over his mind, mastery over his flesh. And he says, can you please pray for me? And I prayed for him. I said, can you just, you know, reach out to one or two other guys so that we can journey with you together? It's true. When our hearts is not directed towards God, guess what? We can be. It happened to King David, but more us. Eventually, you know the story. He sinned. Bathsheba, he thought he got away with it. Bathsheba got pregnant, and he thought, uh-oh, I need to cover this up. And he called Uriah, the husband, to come back so that he can spend the night with the wife. But Uriah was so loyal. He says, David, how could I? You know, he slept outside. He did not go into to his home. But David, the next day, made him drunk, and hopefully he will have intimacy with his wife, but he did not. And David continued to try to cover up. And that's what sin does to us. It just grows. That's what lust, that's what, it just grows and tries to cover up, and it escalates towards murder. Finally, David had no choice. David told his general, Joab, can you put Uriah at the front of the battlefield where it's fierce? And when the fighting is fierce, withdraw our troops from him so that he will die. Wow. Coming from a man after God's heart, committed adultery and now plotting murder. Uriah was killed and David took Bathsheba as his wife, one of his wives. And he thought, okay, problem solved. Nobody else need to know. Well, people know, the people around him know, but because he was a king, nobody wants to say anything. But God knows. How many guys say God knows, right? We think that people don't see what we watch. People don't see where we go. People don't see the kind of relationship that we entertain. But God sees. And this is the crux of the heart. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And the word displeased here is a big word. It speaks about brokenness. It speaks about evil and wickedness. When was the last time we lived our lives wanting to please God? When was the last time you lived our lives in your dealing with people, in your dealing with what you watch and the places you go? You say, Pastor, it's not nothing wrong, ma. It's a harmless date. It's a harmless thing. We are just traveling together and we're not, you know, nothing wrong. Sometimes the question is not as if it's wrong or right. Sometimes the question is it pleasing or displeasing towards God? Sometimes the question is not right or wrong. The question is it wise to be spending unsupervised time alone in a bedroom when nobody's there, when you both are not supposed to be? Is it wise? Is it displeasing? It's a matter of the heart. It's the matter of the heart. Immorality, sensuality, adultery displeases God and it defiles our relationship. It breaks our relationship with God. And the scary thing is, we can go through life as if nothing happened. And that's what David did. For almost a year, he went through life as if nothing happened. And we can do that. So we can live in a life of immorality, in pornography, in adultery. And we can come to church. We can serve. We can pray. We can do Bible study. We can lift our hand to worship. We can do all that as if nothing happened. Because our heart is so good at deceiving ourselves. But David, a man after God's heart, knew. And finally, God exposes him. Okay? If you read the next chapter, God exposes the heart behind the act. Prophet Nathan, he took the risk to confront David. David had the authority to kill Prophet Nathan. But Nathan had to use a story. Oh, David, you know, there's one very poor shepherd and he only had a few livestock. And there's this rich shepherd had so much livestock, but he stole from this poor shepherd and he stole and took away what he has. And David was so angry. David says, that man deserved to be killed. And Nathan says, David, you are the man. You know, this is one moment whereby you don't want to be the man. Okay? You know, sometimes you play sports and then you play, you score a goal, your teammate says, oh, you're the man, man. Or you play basketball, you made that three-point shoot and your teammate says, you are the man. This is one time that you don't want to be the man. But Nathan looked at David in the eyes, says, you are the man. And somewhere within that line, David's heart was repentful. And he says, why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? Why? But David's heart was open. And David said to Nathan, he did not say, well, I'm the king, I can do whatever I want. He didn't say, well, every other king is doing it. He didn't say, well, I was out there and it was not me, it's her. But David says, I have sinned against the Lord. You know, part of repenting is taking responsibility of our sin. It is not our wife or our husband. It is not that person. It is not my company's culture. It is us. It is us. Nathan said to David, the Lord has also put away your sin, and that brings about the grace and the forgiveness of God. I thank God that our God is a merciful and graceful God. Otherwise, I would not be standing here. I would have been struck dead. David, the Lord has put away your sin and you shall not die. But because of what you have done, you have utterly scorned the Lord. You have utterly displeased the Lord. You have utterly offended the Lord. The child who is born to you shall die. Make no mistakes, folks. There is consequences of our sin. Sometimes we think that, okay, I sin and I just, you know, say a few prayers and then God forgiven me. There is consequences to our sin. In this case, the child died. And some scholars kind of put together, it says, Bathsheba is known as Uriah's wife even after David married her. And the narratives change. When after the son died, and then Bathsheba is then referred to as David's wife. Okay, so some scholars kind of put that together almost as if to refer that there is consequences of our sin. And in the book of Matthew, Gospel, in the genealogy of Jesus, again, it was being brought up. The David, the father of Solomon, whose mother is the wife of Uriah. Not David, wife of Uriah. Why? It's mentioned in Matthew, in the gospel, after so many years, it's been brought up. Why? Because there is consequences to our sin, but at the same time, that reminder of the consequences of the sin is also a reminder of God's amazing redemptive grace. That when sin abounds, God's grace abounds even more. I know sitting here, none of us are perfect in this journey, right? And it's come to that place when we realize that we cannot do it on our own. That our heart is wicked, that we need to direct our hearts. We cannot let our hearts go on cruise control. No matter how long we have been a Christian, no matter how many life groups we have led, no matter how many hours of overnight prayer we have done, we cannot let our hearts go on cruise control. We have to constantly engage our heart and direct it towards God. If it can happen to David, it can happen to us. There will be consequences to sin. However, God's grace allows us to restore the relationship with Him. You know, Pastor Terrence speaks about Victory Weekend. And over the last many years, as we minister to the people, I minister to the men, I speak to the men in a separate session, and time again, we all struggle with this area. But the question is your heart directed towards God? The second question is, do you have Nathans in your life that you allow to speak into your life? David did not invite Prophet Nathan to speak, but God's grace, God loved David so much that God brought Prophet Nathan to speak. But my question to you is, do you have Nathans in your life that will speak to you? I encourage the men group that I met. I say, hey, you know, we're Christian brothers, but we don't see each other as much in the office. Maybe in your offices, I know a couple of them, they have Christian, good Christian brothers in the office. Maybe in your office, you could tell one of the brothers, say, hey, would you be Nathan's in my, would you be the person that speak to me if you see if I do anything inappropriate, especially time spent in interaction with someone of the opposite gender? Would you welcome Nathan's in your life, in church, at work, whatever? Ask people to speak into your lives. Accountability is one thing, right? If our hearts is not right, when people ask us, we can lie through our teeth. Say, I'm doing okay, Pastor. But if our heart is directed towards God, then accountability, Nathan's in your life will make sense. David was repentful and he wrote this Psalms 51. Okay, how do you know? Because when you look at Psalm 51, it tells you there at the title that David wrote this psalm after Prophet Nathan confronted him after the adultery with Bathsheba. Okay, so we know. And this is different from any other psalms that David wrote. It's heartfelt. He says, have mercy on me, O Lord, according to your steadfast love. It always begins with the mercy and the grace of God. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgression. David went to the point that my sin, my transgression. He didn't water it down. He didn't say, oh, my weaknesses, my, you know, shortcomings, my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. This wash me thoroughly, it speaks about cleansing from within. You know, sometimes when we see stains on the floor, especially at home, my wife's, you know, we spill some things and sometimes kids, we try to take the easy way out. They will just cover the spill with a piece of towel, and then. But cleanse thoroughly means to clean from the inside out. It's not to just paint over a moldy wall. It's not just to paint and cover up. The inside is still defiled. But here is to wash from the inside out. You know, in our life group application question, we included that we can read Psalms 51 slowly together. And I encourage you, your personal devotion this week, take out Psalms 51. Read it line by line slowly and just to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us. Verse 7, David said, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Create in me, say the word create in me. You know this word create, in the Hebrew, it's this word, same word used for when God created creation. It means to create out of nothing. Only God can do that, to create something out of nothing. So when David says, God, would you create in me a clean heart? David knew that God is not, it's not going to work if we are, our heart is just being comforted. Or our heart is, but God, David knew that from the inner core of his heart needs to be thoroughly cleansed and thoroughly renewed from the inside out. It is not motivational speaking, guys. It is not, you know, self-improvement. It is not. But it is that directed heart to say, God, only you can create a new heart within me. David may not know this, and I think I shared this before, but he used the metaphor that I will be whiter than snow. Snow is white. If you go to certain place and you see certain snow mountain, you know, snow-covered mountains, it's white, it's beautiful. But how does a snow forms? A snowflake forms when the temperature of the atmosphere drops below zero and the water vapor in the air begin to freeze and crystallize, and it crystallizes around dust particle. So even snow, as white as it is, at the very core of the white snow is a dust, it's a dirt. But David says, I will be whiter than snow, that we don't want to have external godliness. We don't want to have an external facade of purity and godliness and self-righteousness, guys. We want the inner core that is being alive with Christ, directed to Christ. And I'm speaking to all of us, including myself, because I know that my heart is like David, prone to wonder. And David ends, he says, cast me away. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit upon me. David realized that in that past years, the Holy Spirit has maybe left him. The presence of God no longer welcome. That God no longer dwell, and David realized that. When was the last time you knew that God's presence is with you? When was the last time that you can speak to God? Restore to me the joy of salvation, and uphold the willing spirit within me. Repentance and confession opens the way to forgiveness and the renewal of our heart. You know, church, this series, it's really a heart series. What I spoke about today, we all know it, right? We all already know. But it's a reminder to check our hearts. What's in your hearts today? Is your heart directed to God? Or is your heart just cruising along? And whatever comes, comes. What's the condition of our hearts? Maybe we can stand. I want to respond in worship today. Just invite us to close our eyes. Invite us to close our eyes. Invite us to put your hands to your heart. What is in our hearts today, Lord? What is in our hearts today, Lord? What's the condition of our hearts today, Lord? Church, would you just repeat this prayer after me? Dear God, have mercy on me. Lead me to your amazing grace, to your steadfast love. Father, forgive me. If my heart has been far away from you, Father, forgive me. If my life has been displeasing unto you, create in me a pure heart. Create in me a pure heart, Lord, so that my heart do not wander. Direct my heart towards you. I do not want external godliness, but internal renewal. And I'm reminded of the gospel in Matthew. It says, what's the greatest commandment? It's to love God with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, all our strength.